space, for he is so precious to me. For he is so precious to me. For he is so precious to me. 'Tis heaven below, my Redeemer to know. For he is so precious to me. 'Tis heaven below, my Redeemer to know. For he is so precious to me.
At this time, we have a child in our junior church department. They're dismissed to go downstairs. A few things. As we get ready for Brother Dykes to come and share what God's put upon his heart, in your bulletin, I just want to explain this form right here. It is a Faith Promise Missions Giving card, and some of y'all are familiar with this, some of y'all are not. So let me explain it to you. This is basically once a year during our missions conference, we challenge people in the area of missions, and then we ask for a commitment. It's not a vow. It's not a pledge. It's not something that it's not even something between us and you. It's more something between you and God. And what you'll do is basically say, you know, and it's optional to turn in or not. But basically saying I'm making a commitment that weekly or biweekly or monthly or however it may be, I am going to give this much towards missions. Now, there's a place where you can check that says if it's other than weekly, you know, to put down biweekly or monthly, please do that. Because if you're giving $100, just say $50, whatever, monthly, and we look on this, and that's not been checked out, we're going to say, okay, let's calculate $50 weekly, how much that's going to be, and we're going to be way off on that. So please designate that. And basically, you're not putting your name on there. We are not going to call you and say, hey, you've not been given your pledge or whatever it may be. We're not doing that. That's not what this is about. This is about us being able to be better prepared of knowing what we can do with our missions giving, whether we can take on more missionaries or not. It's more of an information thing than it is a pressure thing. It's just basically between you and God. I know the mentality some people could have. I don't think anybody here would have that, but some people, I go to church and they're always asking for my money. They just want my money. That's all they want. Well, the honest truth is, when it comes to missions giving, that money doesn't come to raise a pastor's salary. It doesn't come to support our church here. None of that, in a business sense, benefits this local church. If you look now in a spiritual sense, it does. But in a business sense, it does not. And so it's not a matter of we want to get more money out of you for ourselves. That's not the motive. The motive is we want to help missionaries get on their fields so that they can get the gospel to people who have not heard the gospel. And that's what it's about. And so we really encourage you to fill this out, to pray about it. You say, Pastor, I just can't make a decision today. Then take it, put it in your Bible, and next week, week after, whatever, give yourself time to pray, fill it out and turn it in, then we'll be okay with that. Now, if you can fill it in today, we'd rather it be done today. We'd rather know that today. Some of y'all may just want to take it home and turn it in tonight, either which way. But We do have that for you. We do ask that you fill it out. And again, that's information for us so that we can better decide what we can do this year with missions. We have a basis of knowing how much is going to come in for that. So that's for you to do. And at this time, we're going to have Brother Garvin Dykes come and speak to us. He's done a great job. He's has a really great pattern of what he's talking to us in missions about. He talked to us about the command of missions, the cause of missions, the communication this morning of missions. And so we're really looking forward to what God. And by the way, Sunday school, boy, that was convicting to me. I don't know about you, that was convicting to me And we really need to pray more. But we're glad to have Brother Dykes here. Brother Dykes, you share what God's put upon your heart.
What time do you normally finish your service?
Whenever you're done.
Just tell me the normal time.
Normal time? Depends on what kind of day.
All right. You heard that. I'm not bound. I've got a four-hour message this morning. But I promise you, I'm only going to preach half of it. No. One thing about it, I'm old and a little fat, but I'm quick. So if you'll stay with me, we'll get there this morning. It's a joy to be here. I enjoy your fellowship. I enjoy the fact that you have a good sense of humor and seem to enjoy each other in the Lord. That's great in the church. And I want to commend you for that. And some places you go and you wonder if people are really alive. And so I just enjoy coming here. This morning, I want to just share a minute with you. My wife is not here because we have twin grandchildren, a boy and a girl, 4 years old. And that son and daughter-in-law are missionaries in Botswana, Africa, to the death. They're home on furlough, and their mama is back in Botswana. Been there, she will be a month when she gets back. My son is in Virginia in a meeting, and so my wife is in charge of those four-year-olds. Now, one of them is autistic, so that kind of adds to the mix. And so she got her hands full, but she'd love to be here with us. I wish she could. It's interesting, when you get our age and you got four-year-olds around, that changes a lot of dynamics. It started out, they came home, and okay, we got three bedrooms in our house, and Travis and Mimi had one. We fixed the other one for the children. That's fine. You know, that works. Well, pretty soon I come home and the whole living room is rearranged and there's toys all over one end of it, all of that. I have a little bar there with some seats where we normally, my wife and I, would eat. My chairs are gone. And she says, kids are turning those over. So they're in the garage. And pretty soon they're studying, all kinds of things. The whole dining table is covered. And right now I am still, I've got room for my bed. That's it. And so my house is kind of different. But I asked my granddaughter, she started the preschool, and I said, Nikki, do you know the names of any of the kids that you're going to school with? She said, no, but they don't mind. So can you look at that personality? You'll understand the fun that we're having. But it is good to be here, and I praise the Lord we can come. I want to talk to you this morning, as the pastor said, Friday night, and I think we all agreed we have a command of God for missions. And then there's also a cause. We talked about that cause. There's a reason for all of this. And this morning in Sunday school, we talked about the communication for it. All of it is really not going to be worth much unless we pray like we ought to pray. Now, this morning in this service, I want to talk to you about the missionary cost. I used to sort of fear and tremble when I came to this subject, but I realized what a tremendous privilege God has given us. And I want to give you a little bit of a testimony before I get into the body of the message. I might have told you this before, but in 1970, I went to pastor at DeFore Avenue Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. I had never heard of Faith Promise Missions. Our churches gave to missions, but on what I call the corporate level. Everybody gave to church. The church gave so much, and finally some of it got to the mission field. We were challenged to give individually. Now, I believe you ought to tithe. I started doing that when I was 8 years old or 9 years old. My pastor went in one day and I said, man, I earned a dollar this week. He said, well, now you know that you're supposed to give a tithe. I said, what's that? He said, God wants 10 cents. I said, okay, that sounds fine to me. I gladly gave the 10 cents. Next week came in, he said, well, did you work this week? I said, yeah, I made another dollar. He said, you need to give your tithe. I said, I gave that last week. And the way he looked at me began to dawn on me, hey, he wants 10 cents out of every one of them. Well, God does. And I believe God has blessed us. But we came to that faith promise time, and this is apart from every other kind of giving. And they challenged us. We were living pretty closely at that time. God challenged our hearts. We started giving $3 a week. And from that time to this, since 1970, we reevaluate. We keep trying to increase what we do. I won't go into all the details, but to tell you what a tremendous blessing it's been that we can do something to directly help get the gospel to somebody who doesn't have it. Like the pastor said, It's not going to increase his salary. It's not going to pay the light bill. It's not going to do anything else. What you give in faith promise is going to help get the gospel to somebody who has not heard it. And what a privilege. Now, in just a little perspective on money, I have in my hand an authentic bill printed by a country. It is a $100 trillion bill. I'm pretty wealthy today. Now, this was printed by the government of Zimbabwe. This today is not worth the paper it's written on. They can't even use it. They the last time I knew, they were using U.S. dollars trying to work some things out. $100 trillion. Now, what I'm saying to you is that there is not much security on this earth. We've been facing some things in America, and we wonder where the end of that's going to be. I want to just encourage you that you think about that as we approach this matter of the Lord and His help and His guidance in our lives. It pays to serve Jesus. We'd all agree on that. But may I say to you this morning, it also costs to serve Him. And this is just one element in what we're doing. When the missionary gets ready to go to the field and they call up the airline and say, you know, my wife and I and our three kids, we're on our way to Africa on the mission field, and we'd like to fly on your plane. You know, the airline says, well, just come on, it's all free. I won't charge you a thing. You're a missionary. Doesn't work that way, does it? You get over there to rent a house. Well, hey, missionary, you just come move in. That's fine. We know that, and I'm being facetious, but I'm saying this morning, that's what it takes to get the job done, and that's our part, is to try to help get that taken care of. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 with me for a moment. And Paul tells us that this is the church's responsibility. I believe it belongs to us that we get whatever is needed by the missionary, that we get it supplied. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is outside of our field of labor, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Now I want you to notice very carefully what he's saying. He's saying to that church, when your faith is increased, we're talking in this mission conference about faith promise giving, about asking God, what would you give through me? What would you give me faith to do? How much can I trust you, Lord, that you want me to do to help in this? He said, when your faith is increased, he said, we shall be enlarged. Now, here's the missionary. He's going to be enlarged and able to go to regions beyond where he's never been. That's the way we'll get the gospel where it hasn't gone, is that we have our faith and it increases, and then the gospel is extended. That's what he's telling us in this. Look at Philippians chapter 4, and let's get a good biblical foundation for what we're saying this morning. In Philippians chapter 4, we quote some scriptures in there. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that is an absolute fact, and many of us have been around a long time, and we've proven that over and over. But I want to say to you this morning, that's in a missionary context. Look at verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not that because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He said the reason is that you can have fruit in this. You can have souls saved to your account because you do this. Now, I want you to notice he said, you sent once and again. Now, missionaries need that. The once and again is the monthly support. Once this month and again next month and again next month. And that's what he's saying. This church did that so that Paul and his troop may go out there and take the gospel where it needs to go. Now, the missionary is taking the light to a sin-darkened world, but the church must pay the light bill. And so that's why we need to open our heart to God today and say, Lord, what do you want of me? I want to kind of approach this in a little different manner today. than sometime we do. I want you to notice, first of all, the evaluation of the cost. You see, value determines cost. I don't know if you've ever seen some of these shows on television where these folks go out and look for antiques and all kinds of stuff, and they'll find something, and after a while they'll tell you when it was made and how it was done, and finally they'll arrive at the price of it. The value that's in that, certain criteria make up that value, and then that cost is placed on it according to the value. One man said, "I'm glad everybody doesn't see things the same way, or everybody would want my wife." And another fellow standing by said, "If everybody saw things the same way, I think nobody would want her." Well, you see, it's a matter of viewpoint. It's a matter of value that's placed in things. The Bible said that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. Now, what's the price? First, Peter tells us there in chapter 1 and verse 18 that you're not purchased with gold and silver and precious things like that, but with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the price. God was willing to pay that. Christ was willing to pay that. If there are any of you here this morning and you're not dead sure you're going to heaven when you die, we're not just talking about Africa and India and the faraway places. This is for you today. Christ died for you. That if any man will receive him, he'll give you eternal life. The value God placed on us was the life of his son. The blood of his son. That's how precious we are. That's how important we are. Now, let me give you some things to think about. If you took all the elements of the human body and you boiled them down to just those elements, they would be worth $4.50. Now, the skin alone is worth $3.50 of that. We're not worth much, are we? But now let me show you the other side of it. They say that we have $23 million worth of bone marrow. We have $9.7 million worth of DNA. Antibodies could be worth $7.3 million. A lung is worth $16,000. A kidney is worth $91,400. And a heart worth $57,000. You add them up, that's $37,271,800. That's kind of different, isn't it? I promise you. If my wife thought she could do that, I'd be dead. But the value is how you look at it. The elements, $4.50. All of these organs, if we could get them to somebody, worth over $37 million. What's the value of a life? What's the value of a soul? Well, God established that, didn't he? I read about the Panama Canal. It's 48 miles long, and it took 34 years to build it. 27,500 people died putting that Panama Canal through 48 miles. Now, that thing cost something. And you look at the lives of the people, to say nothing of the money, because they thought it was that important to be able to connect and not have to sail all the way around. We need to evaluate the cost this morning. What is a soul worth? What value do you and I place on it? The Bible said, what is a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? You and I know, if we say we know, there's nothing that could buy it. But I'm saying to you this morning, even if there's some of you who as yet have not received Christ, there is nothing valuable enough on the face of this earth to give up your eternity with the Lord for. Nothing. Second, I want you to look at the participation in the cost. Now, the participation in the cost is not just money. It is, first of all, men. God is still looking for people that will submit and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Most of us are saying, "Here am I, Lord, send him." You know, but God is looking for people. I told you earlier, I love to read about the Civil War. And in the Civil War, the Union had 2,750,000 soldiers, and the Confederacy had 1,250,000. 4 million men fought during that 4 years. What a cost. Now, if you want to see the real cost, 620,000 men died in that bloody war. And I wouldn't argue with anybody about slavery being a precipitating cause, but that's not why most of those men died. Those fighting for the Union fought to preserve the Union. Those fighting for the Confederacy, many of them felt that their sovereign state had been invaded. They had a cause in there. And for that cause, they said it's worth it that we give our lives. Now, you and I may debate whether it was or not, but to them it was. Cost men. What's it worth to us that we lay down our life that others may hear about the gospel? Barnabas, one of my favorite people in the Bible, the son of consolation. You know, Barnabas sold everything he had, laid it at the apostles' feet, and went to the mission field. Why? Because he thought it was important enough. Not everybody ought to go to the mission field, but everybody ought to be willing. And I contend, how will you know unless you say, Lord, you want me? Here I am, Lord, if you want me. And then God will make his will clear. It costs men, but it does cost money. Look at our great example of giving. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. And I'm sure that you know the scripture, but let's just look at it for a moment. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now you think that through. What he left in glory to come into this world by way of a manger and go out by the way of an old rugged cross. He who was rich beyond our description became poor beyond our knowledge that we might be made rich. The example of Christ. Look at the example of Christians here in this church. Paul's writing to Corinth about the churches in Macedonia. And he says in chapter 8, verse 3, for to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. How do you give beyond your power? You've got to do it in somebody else's power. They got hold of God that they might be able to do that. Look down a little bit further and notice what the Bible says there in verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Sometimes we say, well, Lord, things are just tough. It's hard. It's beyond us. Lord, we can't do this. They did because they sought God. It's a matter of importance, our participation. That's the examples of our giving. What about the extent of giving? Look at verse 7, what it says about these people. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. The grace of giving. If you look in that chapter, four times he uses the word grace. I believe that's key. Grace is a disposition created in our heart by the Spirit of God that manifests itself in what we do. Grace. The grace of God. For by grace are you saved. God motivated by grace to love us when we were unlovable. And if we're going to do this, we've got to be motivated by grace. They were, Paul said, don't come behind in this grace, the grace of giving. That which the Spirit does. You know, every one of us are selfish by nature. You know, the Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Have you ever been foolish enough to think you knew your own heart? And then you learn something that astounds you. I learn how selfish I am. I learn how jealous I can be. I learn how spiteful I can be. It takes the grace of God that we turn this from getting to giving. And the extent of it is going to be determined by that. Let me just give you a few facts to think about. In 2004, Americans spent $706 billion on entertainment. $706 billion. I don't even know what was given for all missions everywhere. Be a drop in the bucket, I can guarantee you. The average Christian family earns $34,000 a year and averages giving $2.75 a week to any Christian cause. Not much commitment, is there? And only 15 cents of that $2.75 goes to missions. Christians earn 68% of the world's income and only give 3% of that to missions, and only 5% of the to church, and only 5% of the 3% goes to missions. I got thinking about this. I don't know what's going on around Hagerstown, but something is. That little motel has been absolutely full this weekend. And yesterday, they had a group that I think I could ascertain it has something to do with sports. I don't really know. It seemed to be girls. I don't know if it's soccer, what it was. But the lobby was absolutely full at breakfast time of these people. And I got to thinking about this and thinking of where they might have come from, the rooms, the cost of food, everything else went into that. And estimated with just the number of people I saw, there was no doubt somewhere between $10,000 and $20,000 at a minimum spent. And I'm sure they had more than this, but they had to have at least two teams to have anything going on. And I thought today, for this one time, they no doubt are spending $20,000, $25,000. I'm not against that. I'm just saying, put it in perspective. One day, 50 or 60 people, $25,000 they spent. What are we doing for God? I can't help but look at it in that way and think about it. In 2011, Americans spent $50 billion on pets. I don't have anything against that. I love pets. But in perspective, it does challenge me. I read about where a man went to Korea to visit the mission field, and he was riding along with a missionary, and he saw two men out there in the field, and one of them was pulling a plow that the other one was guiding. And the missionary said those men had an ox, and they sold that ox and gave the money to missions in our church. And this man got to thinking, he said, man alive, what a hardship and how difficult it must be. He said, they praise God they had an ox to sell. That's the attitude. God may not want everybody to sell your ox. And whatever he wants, that's between him and you. But I'm just saying that attitude is what we're looking at. So the participation, let's look at the continuation of that cost. I mentioned this a moment ago. There in the book of Philippians, Paul said, you gave once and again to this, that I might go out there and take the gospel where it needs to go. I read a story. You can read it for yourself on the internet if you so desire. I always try to check these things out, make sure it's just not some sensational thing. But there was a little girl in Philadelphia, went to a church and asked to be taken into their Sunday school. And they explained to her they had no room for her. They could not allow her to come. They had all the people they could handle. She went home. A couple of years later, she made her last little pilgrimage. She died, went to heaven. They did not know what was going on until after she died. Under her pillow, they found an old tattered pocketbook. In that pocketbook were 57 pennies. And a note was written, these are to help expand the little temple so that others may go to Sunday school. The preacher got up in the pulpit and told about it. And, of course, that church began to weep and respond, and they started giving. It was told on the radio. News agencies picked it up. And in just a short time, $250,000 had been raised to build a building. Now the Baptist Temple in Philadelphia will seat 4,300 people. They have a college that can handle 1,400. They manage a hospital. They have other care centers. And I think it all goes back to little Hetty Wyatt's 57 pennies. It was important. She wanted others to be able to get in there and hear what they were saying. And if we get that kind of burden that God acts on our heart, something can happen. I want you to look at the final thing this morning, the expectation from the cost. Now, anytime you invest, you ought to have a certain expectation. We're living in a day, I can't help but almost laugh when I ride down the road now, and yet I cry in my heart about the condition of our country. But our bank the other day had up a sign, and they're advertising this, that you could get, I think, 1.5% on CDs. Can you imagine? That's a promotion, 1.5%. But that's what's happening. But any time we invest, there's an expectation of some sort of dividends from it. It's sort of like the old boy down south went to the Army years ago, and he decided that he was going to make the best of it. So he just ate the Army's food and wore the clothes they gave him and did whatever, and he sent every penny he could send home and told his wife, put it in the bank. Well, she had a good time while he was gone. Got home, and he asked her, said, What happened to all our money? She said, I don't know. She said, they say the principal don't add up the interest. Well, a lot of things you invest in this world, the principal don't add up the interest. But I want to tell you something. There is a place for good investment. And that place for investment is what we're talking about this morning. The redemption of souls. There's a verse that I love. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, what is our joy, our hope, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in Jesus Christ at his coming? Can I reason with you a minute? I assume most of us in here today believe in the rapture, that Jesus is going to come and take his church out. The moment that happens, what's important? Now, you're not looking at a crazy preacher, I hope. I think you ought to take care of your family. You ought to have plans for your care. You ought to plan for the future. I believe those things are sane and right. But at that moment, the only thing that matters is what's up there. And Paul said, our joy, our crown, and our hope and our crown of rejoicing is you. That's when I think we're going to, if you could someday, you get to heaven and you meet some young man there from Africa, let's say, and he says, hey, I'm aware Wayside Baptist Church contributed to my missionary and I got the gospel. Don't you think that's going to be a crown of rejoicing? I do. And I believe that'll happen. Maybe I'm simple, but I believe that'll happen. We started working in Ethiopia, I guess, in the year 2000, I suppose, 1999 or 2000. We got to know the family that was at the center of that. I told you the other night about Gomelja, the lady who is the administrator of our school over there, and then she raised Mimi and Johannes, and they're both missionaries. And then there are other preachers there, but Grandma, we called her, Gomelja's mother, Johannes's grandmother. She was a member of the Ethiopian Orthodox Church and a good-hearted lady, but obviously not saved. It is very difficult for them to leave their church because the church and the culture are so bound together. She would have been shunned. They believe that coffee drinking started in Ethiopia. And they have what they call a coffee ceremony. And three or four times a day, the neighbors will meet together and serve each other coffee, and they interact. And she could not even have been buried in the cemetery had she left that church. It's a great, great pull on them. But we kept praying for Grandma's salvation. A couple of years ago, we were there. On Sunday, they have a national holiday that's called Muskel. M-E-S-K-E-L, but they pronounce it Muskel. Muskel means the finding of the cross. Muskel means cross. And that day they celebrate is the finding of the cross. Many, many years ago, in Jerusalem, a queen said that God had revealed to her that if they built a huge bonfire, that smoke would go up and would point the way to where the cross was. And, of course, this is legend, but the smoke went up and then it came back down to a point and they found the cross. Now, I don't believe that, but they believe in Ethiopia they have a piece of the actual cross. So this is Muskel, the finding of the cross. Well, I thought, I'll just use this day. And I preached that morning in the deaf church, 100, 150 people deaf. I preached on three crosses, three choices. The man on the middle cross chose to die. One man chose to deny him. The other one chose to be delivered. A simple message. Several people were saved. Gomelja came to me and said, I want you to preach that message tonight at my house. And she's always kept people. See, I don't know how many young people she's had in there and given them an education, things like that. We had 20, 25 people there that night. She said, I want you to preach the same thing. Well, I preached and Johannes interpreted in Amharic and in sign language. And when I got done, as I always do, I turned the invitation over to him because that's more direct and it's not as much hindrance. So he started then explaining and giving the invitation. And finally he came down to this. He said, how many of you here tonight would openly declare your faith in Jesus Christ? You'll receive him as your Savior, and you'll openly declare that. And about five hands went up. One of them was Grandma. She not only raised her hand, she said, yes, I'll declare him as my Savior. Grandma got saved that night. We went back home. About 2 weeks later, she got up feeling poorly. She went to the doctor, walked to the doctor, sat down. They gave her a shot, and she died instantly. Well, she got that close to going out in eternity without Christ. And that's what I'm talking about here. That's what this whole thing is about. If some missionary had not gone, if the Vicks had not gone in 1965, and then through that, all of these things happened, Grandma would be in hell today probably. That's just one story. That's just a little tip of it. C.T. Studd was a great cricket player. He was captain of his team, I think, when he was like 16 years old. Played on championship teams. His father got saved in a meeting that was held there, I think, by D.L. Moody, maybe one of the great evangelists, and he got saved, and he led his family in all being dedicated Christians. C.T. Studd went to China as a missionary and served for several years. He inherited what at that time was a huge sum, $500,000. I don't know what it'd be worth now, but he gave every bit of it away. Finally came back from China, and at 56 years of age, he said, I believe the Lord wants me to go to Africa. His friends said, you're crazy. No mission board would help him. One of them said, C.T., you're going to go over there and die. He said, that's good. He said, I've been looking for a place to die for Jesus for a long time. He went to Africa, and he worked 20 more years. He was 80-something years old when he died. I'm saying that kind of commitment. It cost men. He was willing to go. It cost money. He gave it up. And I am not even close to telling you today that you need to give everything you have and go somewhere. I'm telling you, we need to listen to God. We need to obey God. There is a point at which God will meet with us and say, this is what I want you to do. A missionary had come home from the field and spoken in a church. And after church, a man went up to him and said, sir, I would give the world to have what you got. And the missionary replied, that's what it cost me. It will cost us some things in this world, but anything that it does, they're not worth much. What are we willing to put into the cost of it today? Over in North Carolina, they had a revival meeting, and it was poorly attended, and not much happened. One little boy got saved, and for some reason, they gave the largest love offering that had ever been given. And so after service that final night, the deacons were sitting around and discussing that. And they said, man, this is a huge offering. And one said, we can't give this man all this money. We didn't have much attendance and nothing happened much. He said, why, there was just one little boy got saved. And another deacon spoke up with tears running down his cheeks. He said, I'll give any man's money back to him who wants it. He said, that little boy that got saved was my boy, and he was worth all of it. Folks, I'd like to think that in that country church where I got saved as an 8-year-old boy one night, they thought I was worth it. But so is every child and every man and every woman. Jesus loved them all. What's it worth to us? What's it worth to us? Only you can answer that. Let's bow together in prayer. And as we bow, I'm just going to ask you this and pray, and then the pastor will come. What are you willing to give for this cause? Yourself, to pray, to witness, to give of what God blesses you with? Will you ask him what his will is? Father, have thine own way. Lord, if there's somebody here today who does not know for sure they're saved, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will speak to their heart. I pray they'd come in a few minutes and let somebody show them how they can know, that they don't have to wonder, guess, or doubt. They can know because you loved us so much, you gave your son to die for us on the cross. And help each of us who are saved that we would seek your will, and when we know it, that we'll do it. We ask it all now in Jesus' name. Our heads are still bowed. I'm going to ask Brother Allen to come and